2 Chronicles chapter number 2. The title of the message tonight is Keys to Success or Unlocking Possibilities. Unlocking Possibilities. We'll read our text and then we will talk to the Lord on the behalf of Brother and Mrs. Mays. I mentioned them and then I didn't pray for them. And the Lord reminded me of that, and we surely need to pray for them. They're worthy of our prayers, and they expect our prayers. Brother Mays told me today, be sure to thank the people at Bethel Baptist Church for all their prayers for he and his wife. And so we'll pass that on to you, and then we'll pray for them after we read our text. Verse number 1, chapter 2, 2 Chronicles. The Bible says, "And Solomon determined to build an house for the name of the Lord and a house for his kingdom. And Solomon told out 70,000 men to bear burdens, and 80,000 to hew in the mountain, and 3,600 to oversee them. And Solomon sent Heman the king to Tyre, saying, As thou didst deal with David my father, and didst send him cedars to build him an house to dwell therein, even so deal with me. Behold, I build an house to the name of the Lord my God, to dedicate it to him, and to burn before him sweet incense, and for the continual showbread, and for the burnt offerings morning and evening, on the Sabbaths, and on the new moons, and on the solemn feast of the Lord our God. This is an ordinance for ever to Israel. And the house which I build is great, for great is our God above all gods. But who is able to build him an house, seeing the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I then that I should build him an house, save only to burn sacrifice before him? Send me now, therefore, a man cunning to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in iron and in purple and crimson and blue, that can skill to grave with a cunning men that are with me in Judah and in Jerusalem, whom David my father did provide. Send me also cedar trees and fir trees and algum trees out of Lebanon, for I know that thy servants can skill to cut timber in Lebanon, and behold, my servants shall be with thy servants, even to prepare me timber in abundance, for the house which I am about to build shall be wonderful great." And then if you drop over to chapter number 3, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite." All right, let's talk to the Lord now. Father, thank you again for the privilege is ours to be in this place. And forgive me, Lord, that even for a moment I would displace the name of Brother and Mrs. Mays and their great need of your intervention in their life. We're so grateful for the way Brother Mays has been able to steer the course. And Lord, it looks like his health is returning. And we pray that that might be so continually. And then we pray for his wife, Lord, that you'll rebuke the illness in her body and restore her also to health. And then, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to not forget and not be negligent and not be careless with the opportunities we have to bring these folk before your throne. And then, Father, I pray again, too, that you'd help us who have not been directly hit personally with the COVID. Lord, we've had family members and friends and loved ones, but we who are here have not personally had to suffer through this dreaded virus. We pray, Lord, you would continue to protect us and be glorified by our attitude about that. We know, Lord, that you didn't spare us from that because we're less sinful. You didn't spare us from that because we are a special people. You've spared us, Lord, by your grace and your mercy for whatever reason you've come up with, and we thank you for that. Help us to be a grateful people, and help us, Lord, to continue to use the health that we have to bring honor and glory to our Savior. Bless the preaching of your word tonight. Meet needs and lives. Challenge our thinking. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. No one, I think, in their right mind wants to fail at anything. I don't imagine any one of us that are here tonight, pardon me, or anyone that's watching, I don't imagine they got out of bed this morning and said, well, how can I ruin my life today? What can I do to fail? What can I do to mess up my plan? We just don't do that. We desire to be successful in the endeavor that we take on, and we desire to be winners at life, and yet many fail. There's a lot of people that fail at a lot of different things, and they aren't all unbelievers. Sometimes believers fail, and when we fail, sometimes we make the Lord look bad, and we need to understand that. When Peter was out beside that fire at the arresting of Jesus, and Peter followed afar off, that's one of the mistakes that he made. He followed afar off. You need to be as close to Jesus as you can possibly get. And he followed afar off, and they took Jesus into the hall for the false trial that they were going to put him on. And Peter was accused of being one of them, and he denied that. And, of course, the cock crowed, and he looked in, and his eyes met the Lord Jesus, and his heart was broken, and Peter went out, the Bible says, and wept bitterly. And failing many times does that for us. It will break our heart. It will cause us to weep bitterly. And Peter that day had been a bad testimony for the Lord, and all he had to do is just see the Lord looking at him, and he understood that he had made a big mistake. He had just really messed up. He had failed the Lord. And so I thought, as we consider some things about keys to success, I thought about the building of the temple. What a tremendous undertaking for this new king, basically a new king. I think he had been in reigning now 4 years when he decided, under the leadership of the Lord, I believe, to accept his father's challenge and put up this magnificent building for a wonderful Lord that he served. And as we look at this thing, there's some things that kind of pop up that I think maybe if we would get these things into our life. And it doesn't just have to do with our vocation. It doesn't just have to do with our daily working and our daily chores and so forth. But anything we start to do, I think the Bible says whatsoever that we our hand findeth to do it with our mind. The Bible says whether we eat or we drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. And so we need to have an idea. We need to have some things that just kind of kick in when we decide we're going to do something. And I believe if we'll do that, I believe we'll be more finishers than we are quitters. And so the first thing I see is found in chapter 2 and verse number 1. And I see there that he had a great desire. You know, if something is worth doing, it's worth doing with our might. If something, there's so many important things to do that if there's not a value to it, we ought to just set that aside and then do something that will merit something that has a value to it. And here we find that he had a want to, he had a desire. And I could ask you tonight that are the things you're involved in, are you really committed to those things? Do you have a desire of those things? Is there a craving? If you couldn't do those things, would it bother you? Or is it just something, oh, well, I'll do that because I'm here, you know, right time, right place, wrong time, wrong place, whatever. And but I'll do these things, but they don't really get me wound up about much. They don't get the juices flowing at all. And I can take it or leave it. If that's your attitude, you need to find something else to do, I think. And here we find the Bible says, he said in verse number 1, the Bible says of him that Solomon determined. Evidently, he had been thinking about this for some time. His daddy had been drawing things up and getting things in order and bringing in some materials and so forth. And there came a day when Solomon said, okay, enough talking, time to get to busy. And so he was craving. And then he saw a need. He saw a need. What he wanted to do, he thought would fulfill a need, not only in his life, but in the life of the people that he loved, the people that God had given him a leadership over, and God had given him wisdom to lead these people, and he saw this as an opportunity to meet a need in their life. In Psalms 21 and verse number 1, the Bible says, the king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and hast not withholden the request of his lips. Selah. And there's that word. Stop and think about this a little bit. Here the king, and I don't know if this is speaking of David or Solomon. I think probably David, but it said the king had given him his desire, and he was just praising the Lord that he had allowed that to come to happen. And he said, "Thou hast not withholding the request of his lips." So evidently he had been talking to the Lord about this thing, and God allowed it to happen. And it just brought great joy to him because God had allowed that to happen. In Psalms 37 and verse number 4, the Bible says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart." I wonder if you really thought about that. God wanting to give us the desires of our heart. Whatever that desire is. But now here's the secret. Delight thyself also in the Lord. So when I delight myself with the Lord, God begins to work in my heart. We talked about that a little bit this morning. We read the Word of God. We believe the Word of God. God works on our heart, and God prepares our heart for special things. And he has things he wants us to do. The Apostle Paul knew about that. He had tried to go on a mission trip, and he prayed about it. God said no. But then one day God said, "Here, look at this." And he saw a man from Macedonia praying, "Come over and help us." And he saw this desire, God fulfilling this desire in his heart and in his life. And so we delight ourselves in the Lord, and then he's promised us that he'll give us the desires of our heart. What's your heart's desire tonight? Really? If we were to go around and ask you to stand, if I said, "Miss Judy, stand and tell me the desire of your heart," I'm not going to do that. Don't worry. I'd pick on somebody else. I'd pick on somebody on this side. No, I'm kidding. I'm not going to do that. But we need to check our desires. See if our desires match up with this book. And if they don't, then the completion of them is going to cause us heartache. And we need to understand that. And so the Bible testifies that if we'll delight in the Lord, he'll give us the desires of our heart. And then it doesn't matter if you're building a house for the Lord or if you're building an ark to the saving of your house. Either one of those, great, great goals and great dreams and great desires. But it started with a dream. It started with a desire. It started with a want to. And they got busy and did that. Now here's another thought too. The Apostle Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Well, that was his heart's desire. And the Bible said if we'll delight ourselves in the Lord, he'll give us the desires of our heart. No wonder the Apostle Paul was able to witness so effectively to so many different Jewish people. He wanted to see Israel saved. And of course, we need to understand that, and I've used this several times of late, you know, when we have a desire, we say we have a desire, those who want to do it will find a way. And those who decide they don't want to do it will make up an excuse. I visited yesterday with a family, and I quoted that several different times. And they finally got the idea that maybe I was thinking that they were making up excuses. And that's exactly what I was thinking. Those that want to find a way. Those that don't want to make up an excuse. So he had a desire. The second thing is he had a vision. In verses 5 and 6, he says, "And the house which I build is great." Why? "For great is our God above all gods." He had this vision of what can I do that would be so massive and so impressive and so wonderful that it would fit for the God of the universe. He had a vision. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 9, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." But you know, I've got a good imagination. And I can really imagine some things. And the Bible says, that's good, Brother Sutton, but you've never even dreamed. You've never even imagined what I really have in store for you. He says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." So his vision, I believe, matched the idea that David, his father, had. Take your Bible and go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. And it's not very far back, and you won't lose your place here if you try real hard. When we talk about Solomon working on his dad's dream, you know, his dad wanted to build this tremendous building. He wanted to build a house for the Lord. But because he was a man of war, God said, no, I'm not going to let you do that. But he still had these ideas. And notice, as we're thinking about the vision that Samuel had, and the vision, I believe, that he caught from his father, we find, I think, a little bit of a precursor for that in chapter 22, verse number 5. The Bible said, and David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnifical. That's the only place that's used in your Bible. Magnifical. Of fame and of glory throughout all countries. And I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. And so it means to grow, to magnify, to make impressive. So David had a vision and he passed that on to his boy. Now let me ask you this. What kind of a vision are we passing on to our children, to the next generation? Is it a vision of quit, take the easy route? You know, dead fish don't have to swim upstream. But if you're a live fish, sometime or another, you're going to have to swim upstream. We need to understand that. A vision. We need to have a vision. Then thirdly, we need to have a plan. You see, this isn't going to happen just because. In chapter 2 and verse number 3, the Bible says, and Solomon sent to Huram, the king of Tyre, saying, as thou didst deal with David my father and didst send him cedars to build him an house to dwell therein, even so deal with me. Here we find that Solomon had already set some things before he came, and the word of God says of him, he determined, the Bible said he was making a plan. Someone says to work without a plan is to plan to fail. And I think there's some truth to that. I don't think you have to write down meticulously everything that you want to do. But I'll guarantee you what, if 5 years ago you wrote down where you wanted to be today and you picked that up and read it, it'd probably scare you to death. How far you'd missed it, probably. Maybe that you're ahead of it. Probably not, if you're like most people. But we need to understand he had a plan. Now, in the plan of God, there's some things we need to understand that God blesses. And God doesn't bless them because we're good. God blesses them because he's good. There's some things in the world that God honors just because he's God. Someone says, well, I don't know if God has any rules that he guarantees or that he... not guarantees, that's not the right word. That he honors in the lives of lost people. Well, how about the law of gravity? Only Christians are blessed with gravity. Now, if that's true, everybody in the world's a Christian. And so there's principles. There's, for an example, work ethic. God blesses work ethic. And whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, and many men and ladies have risen in corporate ladders because they had a great work ethic, even though they weren't believers. But we need to understand the necessity of having a plan. And one of the things I think that a child of God ought to work into his plan is trying to take some other people with him. He ought to plan to, if I'm a success, other people are going to be a success too. Notice what the scripture says. The Bible says in Proverbs 22 and verse number 9, he that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. You know, it doesn't take very much to make some people real happy. Some of us, with what we throw away, we could make some people real happy. We could bless them. They would be, if they're Christians, they'd be thanking God for us every day. And even if they're not believers, they'd probably be thanking something every day just for a small gift that we'd give them. Just something that was insignificant maybe to us. But we need to have a plan. And our plan ought to be trying to help other people up the road of success. And I find that, and now I'm not talking about welfare. I'm not talking about that. The Bible says if a man won't work, neither should he eat. Amen. Period. That's plain enough. Farm boys can understand it. But we need to understand that some people just need a little bit of help. Maybe help's the wrong word. Maybe it's just encouragement. Maybe they just need some encouragement. And if you are ever a success, I hope there's some other people that look around and say, I'm a success because he helped me, she helped me, they helped me. I hope you take some other people with you. Here's another thought on giving to poor people. The Bible says, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he repay. Will he pay? You mean that which he hath given will he pay him again? I believe when we go out of our way to help somebody, God marks it down. God remembers that. And God says, I'll take care of that. Whether they remember it or not, I'll take care of that. And I believe we can count on that. So in our desire to be successful, in our desire to unlock possibilities, maybe we're missing something right there. We just haven't planned to be a help to other people. And I don't know of any greater help we can be to people than giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. The Bible says, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? And we need to understand that when we give the gospel out, we're giving them the opportunity to accept something that's of more value than the entire world. We have been at the Smithsonian, and I did penance one day and went with my wife to the Smithsonian. I don't like to go to museums. If I'm going to look at something old, I want to be able to touch it. I want to be able to sit in it or on it or under it or however. I want to be able to start it up. If it has a motor in it, I want to be able to drive it. But just to go look at something behind glass, and everything's behind glass today. But we need to understand that we were there and we saw the Hope Diamond. And you know, the Hope Diamond is probably representing some of the most hopeless people in the world. Some of the most hopeless people in the world. And so we just need to understand that there's things we can do. I can't give anybody a Hope Diamond, but I can give them the hope in Jesus Christ. Amen. And my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. So have a plan. Sit down and make up a plan. And then the fourth thing I think is, and these aren't probably in any particular order, but the fourth thing is we need to have some humility about us. In verse number 6, you know, you kind of get the idea as you look at Solomon and look at his life, and later on it's probably so that he was kind of a stuffed shirt, forgot his where he came from maybe. But at this point in his life, I think he shows some real humility. In verse number 6, he says, but who is able to build God, this God that is above all gods, build him an house, seeing the heaven of heavens, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I that I should build him an house, save only to burn sacrifice before him? He said, what am I? You know, the songwriter said, who am I the king would bleed and die for? And Solomon had that kind of an attitude. He was a humble man at this point in his life. And he just realized that just the privilege to do that was more than he could ever earn. Knew that he didn't deserve to be able to do this. Defined, humility means not proud, not haughty, not arrogant, not assertive. And so he was that. Listen to what the Bible says in Matthew 23 and verse number 12. It says, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall, we talked one time about the difference between shall and will. Will might happen, shall will happen. And so the Bible says here, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. You want to do good in this new venture, this new idea, this new job, this new education system, this new whatever. Whether you're building a house for the Lord or a ark for your to save your house, whatever it is you're undertaking, if you wanted to be a success, the Bible says if you humble yourself, you shall be exalted. In the New Testament, in another place, I think it's in Peter's writing, it says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. Yeah. We have a habit as American Christians today, we want to do God's job. We want to do what God has reserved just for him to do. Like taking life, for an example. That's God's job. That's not our job. Amen. That's God's job. And so we want to get involved and do God's job. But here's the thing. God says, you humble yourself and I'll exalt you in due time. Well, now, when we do God's job, if we exalt ourselves, then God's going to do our job. And he's going to humble us. And let me tell you what, having eaten humble pie several times, I'll guarantee you, God can humble the proudest of men. Ask Pharaoh if that's not the truth. So we need to understand if we're proud, we'll be abased. If we're humble, we'll be exalted. And then in James chapter 4, the Bible says, humble yourself. Sure is easier to humble yourself than it is to be humbled by someone else. Humble yourself there in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And not long after I got saved, I guess we'd been saved a little while because we were in our first church and we were organizing that first church. And the man that came to speak at the organization services of the church had left his Bible laying somewhere, and I found it and I opened it up and began to peruse through the front of it. I like to see notes that people put in their Bibles. I like to see verses that they've underlined. I've told you about finding my grandpa's Bible, and he had Galatians 2:20 underlined in it. It's always been a blessing to me just to remember that. Well, this man had several things written in the front of his Bible, and one of the things that he had written in there was, Lord, help me to be humble, but don't let me know it, lest in knowing it I become proud and fall from that humble position. And I think that's good thinking. We need to be a humble people, but we can't be proud that we're humble. I remember one time a man talking to me about washing feet in church. I said, no, we don't do that. We don't do that. We have two ordinances, the Lord's Supper and baptism. We don't have foot washing in church. We don't do that. We didn't see the first churches doing that, and so we don't do that. We don't find it to be a biblical principle. He said, oh, pastor, you ought to do that. You ought to do that. That's wonderful. He said, it's a very humbling thing, and I'd be proud to wash your feet. And I said, that in itself is why we don't do it, because you'd be proud to do this humble thing. Oh, how we need to have real humility in our life. And then another thing we ought to do when we're in any endeavor that we want to be successful in is we ought to be people of faith. People of faith. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. If you're giving without faith, you're not pleasing God. If you're handing out gospel tracts without faith, you're not pleasing God. Without faith, it is impossible. Not difficult, not hardly ever done, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. We just can't. The Bible says, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Somebody said, well, what exactly is faith? Well, the Bible tells us that it's evidence and its substance, Hebrews chapter 11. But I think just a farm boy thought on faith is this. Faith is believing what God says about himself. Faith is believing what God has done. You know, when the Bible says that God spoke into existence the world, faith believes that. When the Bible tells us that God named all the stars, faith believes that. When God tells us about the parting of the sea and the walking over on dry ground, faith believes that. So faith is believing what God says about himself and what God says he's done. Secondly, faith believes that if God wanted to, and it didn't contradict the scriptures, if he contradicted the scriptures, God wouldn't want to do it. But if God wanted to, he could do that again. Amen. Does the God that you serve, the God that's in your heart and life, could he today part the Red Sea? Could he today walk amongst the stars and call every one of them by his name? Could he do that? So faith believes what God did, believes that God could do it a second time if he wanted to, and thirdly, it believes that he could use me to do it. That's the part where I think the devil kicks us off the horse. Well, God did that, and God might do that with Mr. So-and-so, but he can never do that with you. Why not? Why not? When David was chosen to be a king, he was taken from following the lambs, or following the sheep, the ewes, how heavy with lambs. He wasn't anything special. He was just a young man that gave himself to God, and God accepted the gift, and God worked in his life. And was he perfect? Absolutely not. But God used him because he was a man of faith. He just believed that God could use him. Do you believe? Do you believe tonight that God could use you to rally a group of people to protect one of the tiniest nations in the world from the largest and most successful armies in the world? Do you believe God could use you for that? Do you believe that God could use you to pick up that fallen mantle and walk over to Jordan and slap it and watch the river dry up so you could walk across? Faith says, I believe what God did. I believe God could do it again, and I believe God could use me to do it. Now, I think you need to be careful about laying around just dreaming about the day that you're going to be in the lion's den or the day you're going to be in the fiery furnace. But God can use you. God can use you. Somebody said God can hit some powerful licks with a crooked stick if God owns the stick. And so faith says, I belong to him. I remember the day that I accepted the price that he paid for my sin. I remember the day I was taken from the broad road that leads to destruction and put on the narrow road that leads to eternal life. I remember the day that he gave me a reason for living when he took my sin away. And I want to live for him. I want to serve him. I want to glorify him. I believe he can use me to do that if I stay close to him. Sixthly, his plan called for work. For work. In chapter 3 and verse number 1, we read that far into the story, the Bible says, and Solomon began to build the house of the Lord. You know, the greatest plan in the world is no good if you never get the horse out of the barn. I mean, you can have the best racehorse in the world, but he's never going to win a race in the barn. You can have the fastest car on earth, and it's never going to win a race if it's not brought out of the garage. And you can have the best plan. You can have the best thing. You can get it patented 100 times, but if you don't get it off your desk, it's not going to happen. And those things take work. They take work. You know, we see somebody who's a successful athlete, if there is such a thing, and we say, my, isn't that something? But man, they burn midnight oil. They're up. They're burning the oil in the morning early. They're exercising and working and watch what they eat and watch how they work out and try to stay. The good, better ones try to stay away from things that's going to harm their body and so forth. And it's a form of work. And if we're not going to work, we're probably not going to be very successful. Most of us weren't born with a silver spoon in our mouth to where somebody else was going to do all of our work for us. It just doesn't work that way. Work. Bible says in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 23, in all labor there is profit. In all labor there is profit. But it doesn't stop there. It says, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. How we need to understand the necessity of working. We need to, somebody said, we need to plan our work and then work our plan. And if we'll do that, we'll find out we'll get immensely more things done. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse number 3 says, for a dream cometh through a multitude of business. You have a dream, you have a vision, you have a desire, you have a want to, you have a hunger to see something done. The Bible says, not Brother Sutton, the Bible says that a dream cometh through a multitude of business. And it has a a post phrase to that sentence too. It says, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. Some people talk, 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 talk. I'm gonna someday. I'm gonna sometime. I'm gonna if. And it doesn't work that way. And then lastly, this is the one we were waiting for, right? Lastly, he says amen at the right time enough. I'll give him kudos on that one. Amen. Give him a pass. But I'm going to write it down today because that's the only one you get. The last one is simply persistence. We've mentioned this just the other day again. And when I thought to put it in here, I started not to. And God said, no, don't. Because someone will hear that didn't hear last time. And someone will be listening that wasn't listening last time. And someone needs to be reminded that even heard it last time. And here's this. We need to be persistent. We need to be persistent. We need to quit quitting. We need to stop quitting. We need to labor as if our life depended on it. Because somebody's life might depend on us doing the thing that God puts upon our heart. Some soul may be held in the balance. God tells us in the Word of God what to do. We pray over it. We think about it. We ask God. He directs us. He leads us. And if we're not where we're supposed to be, you know, if Elijah would have been anywhere else on planet Earth beside that creek, under that juniper tree, he'd have starved to death. And so we just need to keep on keeping on and not give up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 58, the Bible says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If God gives you a job to do, and you decide to do it, and you're doing it with the right attitude, and you're using the tools that God's given you, you're living by God's principles, there's no way you can fail in that job. Amen. If your mark of success is to hear God say, well done. Now, you might fail based on what your neighbor thinks, and you might stumble based on what your mother-in-law thinks, but you're not going to fail in what God thinks if you find His plan and then work His plan for His honor, for His glory. I mentioned the other night, and I think about it so often, Jesus was a finisher. Jesus was a finisher. The Apostle Paul was a finisher. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all those that love His appearing. And when you love the appearing of Jesus, you'll want to be busy doing what He wants you to do when He comes. And then Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 9 says, let us not be weary in well-doing. One of the reasons that people quit on the Lord, whether it's they quit a job or they quit a marriage or they quit a church, one of the reasons they do that is because they get weary. They get weary. And the Bible says, but let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And so tonight I trust that you're wanting to be a success. I'm trusting that you'll ask God to help you to incorporate some of these things into your life to where it would unlock possibilities in your life that will almost scare you to death at the goodness and the greatness that God is going to entrust you with when you do His work, His will, His way. It's amazing. God bless you. Let's bow our heads, please.